You know, the wonderful thing about operating under the grace of God, by the grace of God, is that regardless of the size of the crowd, my job never changes. I'm supposed to do the same thing every week, whether there's 5, 10, 15, or 20. And that's what I try to do. And so, you know, when we come, you know, sometimes people get discouraged because you don't have a big crowd or whatever. Well, I understand that, but it's good to know that my responsibilities don't change based on the number of people that are here. If you want to turn me this morning to Romans chapter 1, we're going to continue this morning our series of studies on positional truths. And what we mean by that when we talk about positional truths are truth that relates to our standing in Christ. As I've mentioned many times, we have a standing in Christ, which has to do with our position in Him. And there are certain truths in relation to that that we call positional truths. And then there are conditional truths that actually relate to those positional truths that we have as members of the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, as I've studied these, it is very apparent that for every positional truth, there is also a conditional corresponding truth. And let me explain what I mean. For example, the first week we talked about righteousness. The Bible is clear in Romans through Philemon that we have imputed righteousness. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And yet, in Titus chapter 3, Paul says that we might live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. So we are already counted righteous before God. We have imputed righteousness. But God's desire for us in our flesh is that we live righteously. Now, as I said, most of the time when there's confusion about salvation by grace versus works, the confusion is a result of people not understanding this distinction between positional truth and conditional truth. The positional truth is that our righteousness, as far as God is concerned, is settled. Conditional truth is that you can choose to live a life of rebellion, you can live a life of sin, or you can live a life of righteousness and true holiness as the Bible proclaims that we should. Then last week we talked about justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Say, well, what is the conditional teaching in relation to justification? Well, the fact that we are justified by faith should result in our walk being such that we would not go about to establish our justification on the basis of the law, but walk in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, positional, walking as under grace and not under the law, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, as you have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk you in Him. Now today, we're going to talk about something else in relation to our positional truth. And the truth we're going to talk about today is the truth of sanctification. Sanctification. So we've had righteousness, justification, and today, sanctification. This thing about sanctification is real confusing to some people, and it has to do with the fact that most of the time people don't really understand, or a lot of times people don't understand the real meaning of the words. There's really three words in your Bible that relate to this doctrine of sanctification. Number one is the one that's used most frequently, and that is simply the word saints. It's interesting, as I was studying this, that the word saint in your Bible, singular, is only used four times throughout the whole Bible. So very rarely does the Bible talk about somebody being just simply a saint. Generally, when the word is used, it's used in the plural, and it's used over, 200 times, saints in the Old Testament and New Testament. The word in the Old Testament is very, very simple. It simply means godly or holy. And the same is true about the way it's used. The Greek word in the New Testament has exactly the same meaning. Holy or set apart. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are some religious systems today that, well, no sense in beating around the bush, we'll just mention it. The Catholic Church, for example, they bestow sainthood upon certain individuals. And so you'll see that in their doctrine, in their creed and so forth, and they'll refer to certain people of the past as Saint so-and-so. Well, the biblical truth, folks, is this, and that is that every saved individual is a saint. Now, when you look in the mirror, you might not think you see a saint, but you do. Because sainthood, being a saint, has nothing to do with something you do. It has to do with who you are in Christ Jesus. Let's look at a couple of instances where Paul uses. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and the reason that we are called saints is because that we are sanctified. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 27, Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if saints are only the ones that are living a holy and righteous life, then the verse is saying that he only makes intercessions for those that are living a holy and righteous life. But the truth is, and we know in the context, he's talking about saved people. And that he makes intercession for those saved individuals. Over in Romans chapter 16, we see kind of a contrast, because we see a statement here in relation to the saints that would be more on the conditional side than positional, but I wanted to share it with you. He says in verse 2, let's get in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Corinth, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, that tells us something, and that's interesting, because while we are called saints, while we are considered saints, Romans 16:2 indicates that there is a behavior that saints should practice. In other words, there would be things that would be becoming of saints, something that would indicate or would be representative of our being saints. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go over to chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 2, or verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law against the before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Did you see something there? He said, who's going to judge the world? Saints. And then he turned around and said, and if the world should be judged by you, then are those at Corinth saints or are they not saints? They're saints, aren't they? Did they live like saints? No. Well, back in chapter 5, we read this last time. in verse 1, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Doesn't sound very saintly, does it? But yet Paul says that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, you saints, so the Corinthians were saints. Look down in the same chapter there, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, based on that verse right there, we looked at that verse last time in relation to being justified. But Paul distinguishes sanctification apart from justification, for he says, such were some of you, but you are washed. How are they washed? They're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The washing water by the word. But ye are sanctified. Now, if sanctification has only to do with the way we live, Paul could have never made that statement about the Corinthians. Because he says to this bunch of people who were fornicators, who were going to law with one another, who were following after men, chapter 3, who were not doing the things that God desired for them to do, throughout the book he addresses those things. He said, you're sanctified. You're sanctified. Then I know that sanctification is a process that God performs when he saves us and makes us accepted in the blood, saints of the Most High God. So just like we have an imputed righteousness, as like we have an imputed justification, we also have an imputed sanctification, in that as God sees us, we are wholly set apart unto the work that he's called us into. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. I visited with a couple of men this past week who tried their best to explain to me that chapter 10, or chapter Ephesians 2.10, let's just turn over there since we're talking about it so you get a good look at it. I know you're familiar with it. But these two men that I was having this discussion with, they tried to tell me that verse 10 of Ephesians 2 said emphatically that if you didn't do the works, then you weren't saved. Now, how in the world you can read English and get that's beyond me, but that's what they were telling me. And by the way, as I left them, they gave me this little pamphlet right here called Saved by Grace. Saved by Grace. Now I want to read you a portion of this book, Saved by Grace, to demonstrate to you what some people consider to be the grace of God. And, you know, I'm not slamming these people. The people are good, sincere people. It's the doctrine that's the problem, folks. This is what is said on page 24 of this little booklet, Saved by Grace. He says, in fact, no one is ever saved by grace who has no intention of keeping the law. If a governor knows positively that a prisoner who is seeking a pardon has no intention of keeping the law if liberated, he certainly will never extend grace to him. In like manner, God will never extend grace to a sinner if he has no intention of obeying his law. Does that sound like grace? But the book is Saved by Grace. Their idea of grace is that God will save you by grace if you intend to keep the law. If you intend to perform. And that's their interpretation of verse 10. Well, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 is simply a statement of fact. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Who is it's created unto good works? Those that are saved. Doesn't say anything about doing the good works to get saved, to remain saved, or anything else. He said, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. You see, folks, the sanctification process is a process that takes place upon salvation, upon conversion. And that is positional sanctification. As a matter of fact, look in, if you will, in Acts chapter 26. Go back to Acts 26. Now, to get a really good understanding of what it means to sanctify something, the first time the word is ever used in the Bible, sanctified, is in Genesis 2:13, and it says that God blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it. With the nation Israel, He told them that the Sabbath would be unto them a sign. And He sanctified that day and He blessed it. We know today that there's no need to esteem one day above another in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so, what the verse does do is it shows us that there in sanctifying something, it has to do with setting it apart. Paul said that in Romans 15:16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up to the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, that has, again, sanctification has to do with what God did for us, with us, to us, when we're saved. So I want to look at the positional sanctification and then the conditional sanctification. Positional sanctification would be such as what we read in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, giving an account of his salvation before King Agrippa, and down in verse 18, look in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the Gentiles and delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. How are they sanctified? He said they're sanctified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, he said in Romans 5:1, here they are sanctified by faith. Those that Paul was going to go to are sanctified by faith. And they are sanctified on the basis of what they believe, not what they do in their flesh. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. This is the verse I started to have to go to a moment ago. Again, we read all the way through Corinthians about their carnality. To the extent Paul said, I could not speak unto as you unto spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ, because you're yet carnal. And yet, he says there in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, notice, in Christ Jesus. Your sanctification is in Christ. But you are washed. But you are justified. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So they're sanctified by faith. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We've been baptized into His body by the Spirit baptism and so forth. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 down in verse 30. Well, I'll tell you what, go back up in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Notice, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now notice, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, folks, to teach the doctrine that our sanctification is conditional as far as our position in Christ is to deny the fact that it is in Christ Jesus. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul is quoting there Jeremiah 9:24 when he said, Jeremiah said, some men glory in riches, some men glory in wealth and wisdom. He said, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he knows the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look, if you will, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read 1 Thessalonians 6, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just mention in passing, because when you read this verse, and sometimes when you read verses and don't comment on them fully, people think you're not wanting to explain the verse or understand the verse. And the reason I say about this verse is that this verse is a favorite verse of those that teach the Calvinistic doctrine, that God chooses certain people to salvation to the exclusion of all others. Well, notice what he says there. He says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, a lot of times people just stop right there and say, see, God chose some people to salvation and others not to salvation. But the rest of the verse clarifies those that are chosen to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Who has God chosen to save? Everybody that'll believe the truth. Who is it sanctified? Those that will believe the truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth. Paul said that the devil, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. Whose minds are blinded? Those that believe not. Folks, belief is always the issue in salvation. And I'm not talking about just believing the historical facts. I'm not talking about just believing that Christ hung on that cross and they nailed His hands and feet and He suffered and all that. That's the historical account. What I'm talking about believing is believing in your heart, soul, and mind that when He hung on that cross, that He became the sacrifice for your sins, and God accepted that as payment in full, and just simply trusting in that. That's how simple salvation is. Just trusting in it. Just resting in some facts. A statement of fact. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He has chosen your salvation through belief of the truth. Believing the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel that Paul proclaimed as being the gospel of the grace of God. So there's the positional sanctification that he says, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. But there's also what we call most of the time practical sanctification, or in this condition, in this particular case, when you're putting these messages together, you try to make stuff rhyme and poor people can remember it. So I'm using positional and conditional. What is that practical sanctification? Well, while we're here in Thessalonians, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you see, you've got several schools of thought about this sanctification. Some people say that when you get saved, you're sanctified, justified, and I was reading an article yesterday on Facebook by this fella that said that since the day he was saved, he had never sinned willfully. Well, I knew when I read that statement of at least one sin he had committed because he lied. But the fact is, folks, is that, again, there's that teaching today that if you're saved, if you're really saved, then like the book said, you'll do what God says to do. The only problem with that is there are numerous scriptures that point out that there is a practical, a conditional sanctification that's taking place in the life of the believer that is God's will, because it's God's will that our walk would match our position. As a matter of fact, well, we'll go ahead and read here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, you see, folks, there's so many verses of Scripture that just make it so apparent that the walk is separate from the salvation. If everybody that got saved got this filling of the Holy Spirit and this anointing and they didn't have a problem with sin, why, 50% of Paul's writings make no sense. Because he says right here, I wrote these things, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We have commandments. We're operating under commandments. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now the problem with that is most of the time when we read Paul's epistles, we just take them as suggestions. You know, God suggests that we love our neighbor. God suggests that we do. No, we've got some commandments. We don't always obey them. But listen, folks, these things are not things that God just says, you should do if you feel like it. The Bible is clear. He said, ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Why did He give them those commandments? Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Well, we've already read a handful of scriptures back there that we're already sanctified in Christ Jesus. Then there must be two types of sanctification. Is Paul saying these people are going to do these things in order to remain saved or get saved? No, he says you're going to do these things that you might walk worthy, that you might walk as a believer. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about brotherly love, studying and those kind of verse, and that you study to be quiet. All of those things that are involved in the walk. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. Is a faithful saying, for if you be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. The reign, obviously. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now he goes on down through there and he's talking about studying to show thyself approved unto God. And up in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Then he goes down to verse 20. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now notice, if a man therefore purge himself from these, who are these? These back up there in verse 16, those that were increasing unto more ungodliness, those that were teaching the false doctrine. They're concerning the truth of error, he says. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself for these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Come on, folks, get the picture. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. There are some things that saved people ought not to be involved in. There are some things that saved people ought to come out from and be separate from for Christ's sake. To keep our salvation? No, because we are saved, because we are His children, because we are saints of the Most High God. Purge yourself from these, he says. And isn't it not interesting that he says that there are vessels of gold and of silver, and some of wood and earth. And in 1 Corinthians 3, when he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are going to be tried, what does he say? He said there's going to be precious stone, gold and silver, or wood, hay, and stubble. You see, your works might be burned up, but if you're saved, you're saved. And you're going to live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Might not have much to show for this life on earth. That's why we're admonished to sanctify ourselves. God has already sanctified us in Christ Jesus, washed us, justified us. And Paul desires that our life, God desires rather, our life would match that who we are in Christ Jesus. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, another verse that makes it absolutely clear that there is a process, that this personal, this conditional sanctification is a process that takes place throughout our life. In Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice, for the perfecting of the saints. Then are saints perfect? No. There is a process of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If saints were perfect and sinless, as the man claimed, verse makes no sense. There was the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And God gave those gifts there in the early church for that purpose. And you know what? Today, the Word of God performs that same purpose as those gifts did in the early church. Paul said, all Scripture is given by revelation of God, and it's proper for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, that the man of God might be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then, there is that conditional sanctification. Notice here in Ephesians 4, he says there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. This I say therefore. Now, think about that statement. This I say therefore. What Paul just said. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Isn't that interesting? Because when we read over there in Thessalonians, let's go back. Hold on here and just notice this common theme, because Thessalonians is one of the first letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And Ephesians is toward the end. It's written while Paul's in prison there in Acts 28. But notice the common theme in these books that are written so far apart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says there in verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, here's the verse I was looking for. Not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Those that know not God walked in a particular manner. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't walk like those Gentiles that don't even know God. You know, it's a shame today that people that name the name of Christ many times live no different than those who absolutely deny Christ and deny salvation by grace. Folks, the call is that you and I have sanctification in Christ Jesus. But there's also that personal sanctification. There's that sanctification, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain. And he goes on and lists the things there. There's some things that we need to abstain from. There's some things that we need to do in order to bring about that practical, that conditional sanctification. God desires that we walk worthy of that vocation where we have been called, in all lowliness, with meekness and long suffering. You know, I was thinking about these verses in Ephesians 4 because I use this chapter almost every time I talk about the need for living for Christ. And I guess one of the reasons I was thinking about this was I was thinking about this past week that person that entered our cars over there and stole our stuff out of them. And, you know, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's strange that he would even have to address this, and yet he said in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. He must have been dealing with a bunch of crooks. He must have been writing some people that not only were they liars and cheats, they were thieves. And you know, apparently they must have had, well, I wouldn't say apparently, but there was that possibility that it's like Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And those guys over at Ephesians, they said, hey man, we're saved by grace. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine if I can get it. And so Paul says, hey, you that stole, steal no more. You that were angry and poured out wrath, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Let all bitterness, and think about all the instruction that he gave to people that are saved. And the fact that he gave those instructions, God saw fit to give those instructions, there had to be a need for that. Which tells me that you're walking around in a body of flesh, in a sinful body of flesh, and you need the instruction of God's Word to live pleasing to Him. For in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto their redemption. Those two young men I was talking to that gave me this booklet said Ephesians 4:30 is proof positive that a person can lose their salvation by grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And I said, fellows, how mistakenly wrong you are. And I took them to Romans chapter 8 and showed them that we are children by adoption in the family of God. He said, you know what? I've got two children. I've got two kids. Many times in their life, I was grieved by that which they did. But they never ceased being my children. They never ceased being my son and my daughter. They were my children. They were my offspring. And the Bible says that that's exactly what we are. We are adopted sons placed into the family of God. And you know what? I shared with them, I said, you know what? Under Hebrew law, a natural born child could be disinherited. But an adopted child never could. Because that parent willingly chose that person to be their child. And they could never disinherit them under that law. And I said, God will never disinherit you either. You may grieve Him. You may do things that are unpleasing to Him, that displeases Him, but if you're in Christ, you are sealed under their redemption. Why? Because we're His children. We are justified. We are washed. We're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, we should strive and do everything we can to walk in that sanctification that we have in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me for prayer as we close this morning?